I'm so glad to be with you again this evening. I have very much enjoyed my time here. It has been a blessing, a real pleasure to be with each and every one of you. Your hospitality has been fantastic. You're just good, sound, faithful Christians. And people like that are enjoyable to be around, aren't they? And that's why I've enjoyed my time. Got fantastic people here. Got good eldership. You've got a fantastic preacher. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. This month, in fact, October 30th of this month, will mark 81 years for the day when individuals tuned into their radios, and many of them tuned in at the beginning of the program and heard the introduction that Orson Welles was going to do an adaptation of H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds. But some people didn't tune in on time. And when they turned on their radios, they heard a broadcast of how aliens were attacking the planet. And they were terrified of it. Now, the hype wasn't as big as individuals have led us to believe, but there were people who called the police, said, "What's going on? What are we supposed to do?" There were some that armed themselves waiting for that moment in which those Martians would come and get them. It wasn't true. It was entertainment. And yet there were some people that believed it. They felt it to be true, and therefore to them, it was true. Does it matter what we feel? I want to talk about whether or not we follow our feelings, or whether or not we follow the Bible. We live in a society in which I believe it could be described with the very last verse of the book of Judges, a verse that describes a very dark time in Israel's history. There was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when we look through the period of the Judges, we see just that, a people who, well, they forgot about God, they prospered, and when they forgot about God, they turned to idols, they turned to fornication, they turned to the ways of the Canaanites that they lived among. God would raise up an oppressor. That oppressor would cause great suffering and pain for God's people. And it's at that moment that they would finally go, "God, okay, now we need you. Now we need you." And God would raise up then a mighty person, a mighty man, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, to deliver them out of the hand of that oppressor. And they would obey God for a time, a very short time. And they would be right back again to the ways that they were, doing whatever they felt like doing. Very similar to the attitude that popped up in the counterculture movement of the 1960s. The phrase, you've heard it before, if it feels good, do it. Is that proper for a Christian to believe? It is not. I want to talk tonight about why we cannot be led by our feelings alone. Our feelings are given to us by God. There is no doubt about that. And in faithful New Testament Christianity, there is a huge place for feelings. We feel feelings right now. Sean here, I've known for many years, and when I see him, I get a feeling. I get an emotion, and it's a good one. I always enjoy seeing him, giving him a hug, shaking his hand, getting to have conversations with him this week have been fantastic. I always enjoy that. Christianity is filled with love and appreciation, joy and happiness, sometimes sadness. Didn't Jesus command us, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn? That's an emotion, that's a feeling that we are commanded to have. But the problem is not that we have emotions. The problem is emotionalism. You see, emotionalism has itself become a religion, a way of life in this, as the phrase is often used, this woke culture that we live in. If you're unfamiliar with that term, woke, it's someone who is, in their definition of it, someone who is aware of social injustice. Oftentimes it's used to deal with such things as racism, which absolutely is sinful. But then there's other areas that it's being used about. The militant homosexual, the transgender. If you are woke, you understand that these are people, in their words, that Well, we've got to protect. We've got to make sure that we're not offending them. We're so reliant on our feelings these days that they have trumped fact. They have trumped truth. We want to talk about tonight why that's a hoax. That's not something that we as faithful New Testament Christians can be a part of. I want to give reasons why we cannot let our feelings be our guide when it comes to religion. And yes, as I stated, they have a place, but they're not our main guide. Number one this evening, we cannot let feelings be our guide because, pure and simple, it's unbiblical. It's just not biblical. This view breeds nothing but confusion. And if there is something we know about God, it is this. He is not the author of confusion. Paul told the church at Corinth that, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, there was a great deal of confusion involved in their worship. And Paul said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And it's true still today. James tells us where this confusion comes from, where this attitude of feelings over facts comes from. It's not from God. This wisdom, James 3 and verse 15, does not descend from above, but it's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic, he says. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. In morals, this feelings be your guide rule has been around for a very long time. Listen to the words of Ernest Hemingway in his response to feelings. He said, so far about morals, I know only that what is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. I want you to think about what Mr. Hemingway is saying there. That what determines right and wrong is how we feel after we do that act. That's absolutely ridiculous. But it is, listen very carefully, the prevailing thought in our society is how we feel after we do something. And if we feel good, it's a right thing. So they say. This allows consenting adults, they teach, their premarital or extramarital affairs. This attitude allows women to sacrifice their children on the altar of convenience. I'm not ready for a child. I'm not ready to put away the things that I want in my life. So let's just go and get rid of this child. This attitude allows the militant homosexual to force his beliefs not only on adults, but on children in our school curriculums, in our libraries. But God's will is the standard. It always has been and it always will be, whether it be in religion, in politics, in business, and in morals. God's word is our standard. It's given in the form of the New Testament. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 speaks of the previous time, how God spoke to mankind and how He speaks to us now. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. With that firmly in our minds of how God speaks to us today, notice, if you would, what God's Word does for us. A passage I know that you're very familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. The King James Version uses the word perfect. Thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible completes us. God's Word completes us. We've got to understand that. If our feelings oppose what God's Word says, God's Word is always going to be on top. The problem that we come with is we go to the Bible with feelings already set how we want the Bible to read. That's always going to get us in a wrong place. But rather base our feelings, our emotions, on what God's Word says. How much better we'll be off. How much better we will be if we're able to do that. Look what else God's Word does. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, as divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Another passage on the power of God's Word, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And look at the results, what happens when we're able to do that. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Why is it that I can't be led simply by my feelings? Because it is wholly unbiblical. Number two, we cannot let feelings be our guide when it comes to matters of right and wrong, because our feelings can be undereducated. Did you know that you can educate your feelings? Feelings are a tool of education. They can and are always trained by something. Now, God expects us, of course, to train our feelings, our emotions, with His Word. And it's what we were talking about just a few moments ago. Instead of going to the Bible with our feelings already set, rather, let's try to base our feelings on what God's Word says. However, our feelings aren't always trained by God's Word. It might be trained by an experience that we had. You have a young lady that may have a problem with men, all men, because of something early in her life that one man did to her. That's a response that she has to something, an actual event in her life. And our emotions are oftentimes trained by these things. Solomon said, when we have our emotions trained by something else, it's always going to result in disaster. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the way of death, the ways of death. When we're led by emotions, we oftentimes look and say, it feels right. I know it's right because of how I feel. Solomon says it's possible for me to think something is absolutely the truth, something is absolutely right. It seems right, and yet it will lead me to destruction. Jesus warned His followers in John chapter 16 and verse 2. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Warns them, there's going to be people and they're going to want to hurt you. They're going to want to arrest you. They're going to want to even kill you. And they're going to believe with their whole heart that what they're doing is God's will. Can we think of anyone in the Bible that fits this description? Of course, the Apostle Paul comes to mind and his behavior in Acts 7 through 9. He, in fact, spoke of his pre-conversion days. When recounting his conversion in Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought, he said. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham comes to Abimelech, and when he gets there, he lies about who Sarah is. He's thinking, you know, she's really pretty and they're going to want to kill me and take her. And so he says, she's my sister, which was a half-truth. She was a half-sister, but she was more than that, his wife. And when Abimelech takes her into his service, God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, don't you know you're a dead man? And when Abimelech finally goes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, he says, why would you lie to me? And Abraham uses the same term that Paul uses here in Acts 26 and verse 9. He says, I thought. I had this emotion, I had this feeling, and it led me to lie. Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, his obedience is delayed because of an emotion that he has. And he goes to the house of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out, but sends his servant out and says, you make sure you go dip in the Jordan River seven times. And Naaman is wroth, the Bible says. And the reason behind it, he says, I thought he was going to come out and do something spectacular. I had this feeling that this is what he was going to do, and he didn't do it, and I was disappointed. I was mad. Now, eventually obeyed, and we see what happens, the cleansing power of obeying God. Oftentimes we have thoughts and feelings, but if those thoughts are contrary to God's Word always wins. Paul, according to his own confession, said that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. All that time that he was doing it, he kept a good conscience. His feelings were in check, or so he thought. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." When he was persecuting Christians, he felt that it was right. I've got a question before we go on to our next point. If Paul had never repented, if Paul had continued to persecute followers of Jesus, would he be allowed into heaven? It's an easy question. The answer is no. And yet, at the time he felt as if he was doing the right thing. Paul said of the Jews in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, of the great zeal that they had. The Jews believed that they were doing right. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Their feelings did not bother them. And yet they rejected Christ Jesus. They felt that the right thing to do when Jesus came on the scene is to eventually murder him. Now, we know who Jesus is. We know he's the Son of God. We know he was perfect. We know he was sinless. We know why he came to this earth. But the Jews believed that he was evil. The Jews believed that he was blasphemous. They felt it. And therefore, to them, what they did was a righteous thing. We know it wasn't. Peter confirms that in Acts chapter 2, when he says to those same individuals that called for his crucifixion, "God sent his Son, and you murdered him." Oh, there on that day, 3,000 of them repented those sins. We're so thankful for that. But the Jews who didn't, would they be allowed to enter into the gates of heaven simply because they felt they were doing the right thing? Feelings can only reflect on what they have been told. They're like a thermostat. They kick in at a preset level. But our knowledge of God's Word is what determines that level. Number three, we can't let our feelings be our guide in religion because feelings can oftentimes be damaged. Our feelings are triggered sometimes. Sometimes we get guilt. Guilt is a feeling, and please understand this. Guilt is something that God has actually blessed us with. A feeling that God wants us to have when we have done wrong. Now, He doesn't want us to hold on to that guilt. He wants us to take care of that sin, have it washed, have it cleansed, have it forgotten, so we're not spending the rest of our life feeling guilty. But nonetheless, that's an emotion that God has blessed us with. Sometimes we damage our conscience, damage our feelings so much that guilt isn't triggered. Our conscience, in fact, can be defiled. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled." On the same note, with our conscience, it can be seared. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit expressly says, "Then in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." What happens when you go to them and you say, "You're not doing right"? They say, "Well, we're going to keep on doing wrong because we feel that we're doing right." Why? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It'd been seared long before that. Their feelings kept telling them over and over and over again that they were doing right. And so they kept on doing wrong. Perhaps some can no longer have these proper feelings. this working conscience. It's been said of Joseph Stalin that he murdered between 20 and 30 million people during his dictatorship. At one time, he callously said, "One death is a tragedy. 1,000 is a statistic." How can a man be so callous to the loss of life? It's because his conscience was seared. And there's no doubt in my mind that when he laid his head on his pillow at night, Joseph Stalin went to sleep probably like a baby, because he believed that what he was doing was right. He believed he had a reason to do it. And we know he was wrong. And we could fill the blank in with any dictator. Did Hitler believe he was right? He did. When it came time to have the trials at Nuremberg after World War II had ended, the Nazis were put on trial. It was determined, did we have a right, did we as a world have a right to put these men on trial? And the answer came back, yes, because there is a higher power. They believed that they were following orders and doing what was right, but they were morally wrong. Because what determines right or wrong is not the majority. Moses warned his people that they shouldn't follow a multitude to do evil. When we look at New Testament Christianity, Christians were in the minority. Should it be any surprise to us that New Testament Christians are in the minority today? That those following after God's will are going to be fewer than those who are not? It's not just criminals and dictators, though, who can damage their feelings. Many Christians unconsciously burn out their conscience with a particular sin. Day after day, night after night, they're burning tiny holes in that conscience, singeing away tissue that is difficult to restore. Brethren and friends, number four, we can't let our feelings be our guide, because feelings can oftentimes be ignored. Even when our feelings are telling us to do the right thing, we can shove them back. We can deceive ourselves, in fact, into thinking that what we are doing is absolutely right. Galatians 6 and verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." James 1, 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." What happens when we do that? Deceiving yourselves. We can oftentimes deceive ourselves into thinking something isn't wrong when it clearly is. We are prone, in fact, to be easier on ourselves than God is. Some people have the problem of not being able to forgive themselves. Some people are naturally harder on themselves than even God is. Even to when they have been forgiven, they have repented of that sin, they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's hard for them to forgive. But sometimes we're a lot easier on ourselves than God is. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Proverbs 21 and verse 2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." And Proverbs 30 and verse 12, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." If I were to pick one verse that describes our nation, that describes this woke culture that we live in now, it's Proverbs 30 and verse 12. "A nation that is pure in its own eyes." They look at themselves and they see how caring in their eyes they are. They see how sweet and kind. They see how tolerant they are. I said, we're doing good. We're accepting of different lifestyles. Homosexual marriage. The right for a woman to choose whether or not she wants to murder her child. The right for someone who is obviously born a male to decide, you know what, I really want to be a female. And in this woke culture that we live in, they pride themselves, I mean pride themselves, on basing their actions on their feelings more than they do their facts. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Most of us follow our feelings as we follow a wheelbarrow. Instead of letting this guide our feelings, we push our feelings where we want them to go. We want to follow this sin, we push our feelings over that way. We want to follow this sin, we push our feelings that way. We can't live our lives like that and be pleasing to God. We can't. Brethren and friends, can our feelings be our guide? Our feelings, I believe, are given to us by God for a reason. I believe they have a place. I know they do. When I'm up in the pulpit and I am preaching and I am trying to convict people of sin, I am trying to show them what Jesus has done for us. When I speak of the crucifixion, I speak of the 6 hours Jesus hung on the cross. When I speak of the blood that He shed, when I speak then of the command that Jesus gives us, that we are to be washed in His blood, baptized, to have our sins washed away. When I say all those things, I am trying to do exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. I am trying to prick the hearts of individuals. I am trying to get their emotions to kick in. The love that they have for God, I want it to kick in. The love that they have for their fellow man, I want it to kick in. The despising of the sin that they've committed in their lives, I want that emotion to kick in. Emotions have their place. We cannot be led solely by them. We've got to base them on this good book right here. The push in our society is going to be bigger, and it grows every single day. And we may not be saying, if it feels good, do it. We may have dropped that specific phrase. Nonetheless, we're still practicing it. You've got to live your own truth, they say. You've got to be you. Cass Elliot sang a song, "Make Your Own Kind of Music." Heard that one? It's a catchy tune. I think in its place, not necessarily wrong. Individuals have taken that attitude and say, you know, if you want to sin, if you want to go against this book, you go right ahead. You be you. And if your you says that you want to be in a homosexual relationship, well, who am I to stop you from doing that? If your you says that you want to kill your child, go right ahead. You be you. You be you. How sad. How sad our society is with this woke culture. But the answer is here. If we'll just obey it. If we'll just follow it. The answer is in God. And so I invite any and everybody tonight, if you're not a child of God, maybe you've been led by your feelings more than you have this good book. Maybe you'd like to, starting now, open it up and see what God has done for you and what He requires you to do for Him and live for Jesus. If you've yet to go into that watery grave, if you've yet to be baptized into Christ, maybe you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And to that we say amen. To that we say praise God. You're doing well, but James says it's the devils that believe and tremble also. You're not there yet, because the Bible says I've got to do something about the sin that I've got in my life. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's all of us. And we've got to take care of it. We've got to take care of it before it is too late, because 3 chapters later in Romans 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. That's my wages that I get for the work I've done, my sin. And so I need Jesus to intercede. I need His precious blood. If you're here tonight and you'd like to be washed in that precious blood, to put away your sins, Luke chapter 3, to live for Jesus and confess His sweet name, will you stand forth today and confess to the good people here that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? And we'll take you down to that watery grave. And your sins will be washed away. Moreover, God will do something so spectacular for you. He will add you to His church. If that's what you would like to do, then we invite you. If as a Christian already you have a need, a prayer request, confession that you'd like to make, don't leave here tonight without getting your life right. Please come if you would while we stand and while we sing.